In shaa Allah, we'll begin tonight's program with some spoken word poetry. Again, this poem is written by Brother Naki Rizvi of the West End. I want to thank him for giving me permission to read this poem. This poem is titled Water to Abbas. It explores the relationships and similarities between water and Hazrat Abbas. And inshallah, we'll begin with a loud salawat, please. The thirsty water till this day for Abbas's plight does cry. As my tongue speaks his blessed name, water runs down my eyes. To kiss the lips that said Abbas, like rainfall from the sky, the dampness of your eyes, Abbas, had made the river dry. O mighty kings of lions, you made the water thirsty, and until it drinks your thirst, Abbas, it shall remain thirsty. Water worshipped your loyalty, your slave it had became. O lion heart, what was water, before you gave it fame? It could not reach your barren lips, for this it lives in shame. The enemy knew Abbas he could, with water start a flame. It washed itself upon your hands, and was purified complete. It gives life to everything, but finds life under your feet. And just like the water, Abbas is running towards his goal. No sturdy dam can stop its flow. Nothing can keep control. It will find its way around or through the smallest crack or hole. But it will not stop flowing until it reaches its goal. So firm is your faith, O loyal flag bearer of Hussein. You were unstoppable. Your arms were cut. You endured the pain. As Abbas came near the river, it at once became still, as if it had frozen, and fearful that from his hands it would spill. O water, did you really think you were stronger than his will? He threw you away when in his bag the whole river he could fill. When he put water in his hands, his heart began to melt. He thought about Sakina and the thirst she must have felt. Abu Fadl, you did not die from the enemy's torments. You had died when the water spilled and could not reach the tents. You were the king of strength, the champion of forbearance. But that moment that had made you feel so weak broke your patience. The water's sharp blade destroyed your hope as it pierced through your heart. The thirsty and the river will always be worlds apart. Water upon this land, what do you still remain? The thirsty souls that needed you with swords have all been slain. Peace be upon those patient children who did not once complain. Oh water, why did you let die and thirst the brother of Hussein? The water answers, I yearned to quench my master's thirst. But Abbas would never drink me unless Sakina drank me first. The thirsty water till this day for Abbas's plight does cry. As my tongue speaks his blessed name, water runs down my eyes. To kiss the lips that said Abbas like rainfall from the sky. The dampness of your eyes, Abbas, had made the river dry. O mighty king of lions, you made the water thirsty. And until it drinks your thirst, Abbas, it shall remain thirsty. Salawat to Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Just a few announcements before we begin tonight's program, inshallah. The first one is regarding the upcoming Ansar Day that's taking place next week on November 22nd and 23rd. On the 22nd, they're cooking food for the homeless, which will be distributed the following Saturday in the morning. The way the program works is they hand out the food to the homeless. They also hand out cups of hot chocolate to discuss the story that took place in Karbala. They have an art exhibit. They have a poetry slam if you'd like to sign up. They're actually looking for donations as well if you'd like to donate to Ansar Day. And they wrap up the evening with speeches by various speakers. The entire program on Saturday is taking place at JCC at Bathurst. The other event I'd like to announce is the Interfaith Hussein Day, brought to you by the School of Wali Al-Asr in Mississauga. This happens every for the third year, inshallah. It takes place on January 11, 2014. It's broken up into two parts. There's an art exhibit and a poetry section. If you'd like to sign up as an artist, they're still looking for people to sign up as artists. And inshallah, there's also a dramatic play recurring the events of Karbala, inshallah. Lastly, we'd like to ask everyone to move up as close as possible to my right, and I'd like to invite Maulana Sayyid Asad Jafri to his chair with a loud salawat.
قرأ الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا صاحب الزمان أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوث الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض روحي وأرواحنا الفداء ولعن الله وعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد ذكري أن الأرض يريثها عبادي الصالحون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد The challenges of establishing Islam in the West has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 8. We have attempted since day number 1, I've been now with you guys for a week, to prepare and to educate ourselves on what the responsibility is while the imam that we await is in ghaybat. And while there are several responsibilities for us to uphold and to perform, one of them is to prepare the grounds literally for his arrival, to begin to introduce his mission to the masses, and begin as a collective ummah and nation to prepare for this social revolution that the Imam will bring when he comes. Because like I've been saying over and over and over again, every successful social reform and revolution has not been successful without the acceptance of the masses. The Imam can come, and we could not be ready. At that stage, the imam will not be successful. Because as we mentioned in the second lecture of our series, this establishment of God's government on the earth is not something he's going to force on us. Otherwise, it would have happened on Ghadir, it would have happened during Saqifah, it would have happened during Karbala. It has to come from us. The reformer, of course, is a ma'asum. But the arena for the reform is in our hands. Until and unless we are able to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are ready for the imam, he will remain in ghaybat. It's very simple. What is our duty in the West? Because we have our duty, and those in the East, they have their duty. There are those who are fighting a physical battle in the lines of Syria and Pakistan, Afghanistan, and we are fighting an intellectual war here in the West. We have our responsibility, they have their responsibility. The fulfillment of our responsibility is to establish the religion, not just follow it. Where you have the hukum for salat in the Quran, the verb that's used is وَيُقِيمُنَ salat. يُقِيمُ comes from قَائِم. قَائِم means to establish something, not to recite it. Salat wasn't meant to be recited or prayed. It was meant to be established. What does that mean? It has to be like a plant in the ground, established there and given shade to every other aspect within your ibadat. The root and the ruh of our worship is our salat. Once that's established, everything else comes into play. Similarly, our deen is the root of everything else in our life. That has to be established. We are now, like I said before, the first generation of Western Muslims and Canadian Muslims. As much as our parents hate to hear that, it's true. We are not Muslims living in Canada, guys. We are Canadian Muslims. And we are the first generation of that. And our responsibility is to take the principles that our parents did their best to teach us and go one step further. From the survival of the deen to the establishment of the deen. And that's what the attempt has been made since day number one to establish in these lectures. Now there are challenges, it's not easy. We live in a society that is and has principles that are completely against those of Islam. That's not news to all of you. Those challenges have been attempted to be discussed one by one by one. And I believe if my math is correct, we are on challenge number 6 tonight. Yesterday we talked about the challenge of what? I forget now. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The challenge of subservience, of ubudiyat. We mentioned that religion had become a watered down reality where spirituality now within the Western world is a simple eternal existence. And unfortunately, the majority of our Christian brothers are taking the lead on this idea where they believe salvation in the hereafter can be achieved by faith and faith alone. Action, deeds, amal are independent of that faith. You can believe one thing and live a life according to another belief, and that's okay. Islam rejects that notion. Islam says the ain and the bane of hypocrisy is that you say one thing and you do another. And the Quran is very clear by saying that Allah's hatred are for those that say one thing and do another. Today, our challenge, tonight's discussion is a challenge against shaitan. The challenge of rooting up evil. Because where we are attempting to establish an institution of khair and good, you better believe that shaitan and his army are there to topple that institution. Where we are talking about salvation and humanity and piety and submission to Allah, on one side you have the forces of evil who are fighting against us. On one side we have the forces of good who are fighting beside us. And in this Western world, in this Western society, and like I mentioned before, and I'll say it again, I don't want to be known as a speaker who bashes the West whenever he has a chance. There is a lot of good in this West. Having spent some time in the East, I can tell you that the akhlaq and the humanity and the compassion that I find in this part of the world, I don't find anywhere else. But when you talk about challenges, the challenges come about when we are attempting to establish one existence and the society we live in rejects that notion. It's a challenge. So unfortunately, these lectures will paint the picture of the West being not an ideal state to establish the deen in. That's a reality. I'm not a West basher or West hater. Having said that, there are evil forces within this Western world that will go against this establishment of the deen of ours. A lot of us who attempt to be good Muslims and submissive Muslims have tasted that challenge. We know that we say one thing and we end up doing another. Or we say, you know what, I'll start tomorrow. How many of us have done that? You know what, I need to, let's say, reform my body, reform my spirituality. Let me have this one last meal of Popeyes or whatever the case may be. And tomorrow morning, wallahi, I'll start good. And that tomorrow comes, and the same cycle comes about. Then tomorrow, then tomorrow, then tomorrow. To the point where the Quran understands that that's the fitrat of the insan, where it says, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَٰلِكَ الْغَدًا. The Quran says itself, how interesting, that do not say for this act that I'll do it tomorrow. إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَٰلِكَ الْغَدًا. Do not say, I'll do this tomorrow. And when you look at the tafsir of this verse, they say that shay that the ayat is talking about is an amal khair. The moment you have the niyat of something good, act on it right away. Don't leave it for tomorrow. Because as they say, tomorrow never comes. On top of that, the moment we have an intention to do something good, immediately after that, shaitan comes and whispers inside of our mind. But you know what, I really should start doing this, and then that but happens. But I don't have time. But I don't have money. But I'm busy at work. But my kids won't let me. But my spouse isn't with me. Blah, blah, blah. These buts are all shaitan coming and trying to vanish that intention of good away from us. Do not say, for anything that you want to do, I'll do it tomorrow, the Quran says. No, do it at that moment. The moment you have a spark of good inside of you, act on it. If you have this intention of, let's say, bridging the distance between you and, let's say, your sibling or your friend or a person that you've wronged, and for a moment you think to yourself, you know what, let me pick up the phone and call the guy or call the sister and let's make amends, do it right away. Don't say, you know what, let me sleep on it and I'll call her tomorrow. That sleep, shaitan will come and whisper in your ear that it wasn't you who wronged her. She wronged you. She should be calling you. And now that niyat khair is out the window. We are dealing with a very powerful enemy in shaitan. Inna shayatan lakum aduv. Fattakhizu aduv, the Quran says. That surely shaitan is your enemy. So take him as your enemy. He doesn't invite you to be anybody but the ashab as-sa'ir, the Quran says. The inmates of the hellfire. That's what he invites you towards. And we've all tasted shaitan several times in our life. And so when we attempt to establish the deen of Islam inside of our own lives, and then outwardly to our families, our children, our spouse, our community, and then the ummah at large, one of the challenges is the challenges of evil. And we'll discuss the philosophy of evil and shar in this world. We sometimes have a misconception about evil. We think that shaitan has the power to create evil. He doesn't. Shaitan was only given respite. Shaitan has no khaliqiyat inside of him. Shaitan is not able to create evil. What he does is he whispers inside of you. He does waswasa inside of you. Surah Ibrahim, ayat number 22, for those who are taking notes, it's a very beautiful verse to remind ourselves about. Surah Ibrahim, verse number 22. When shaitan is actually telling us what that conversation will look like on the Day of Judgment, when we will attempt to blame shaitan for our own actions. The first thing he'll say, what? وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. I don't have saltanat over any of you. I don't have authority over you. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْكُمْ لِي. Except for the fact that I whispered, I did da'wah to you, I invited you towards something, and you responded. You said yes, you RSVP'd that I'll be there. All I did was I invited you. You had the power to reject that invitation or accept that invitation. Sometimes we think that shaitan dragged me towards that evil act. Shaitan says, I don't have any power over you. All Allah gave shaitan was respite, the ability to roam free around until the Day of Judgment. He has no power to create things inside of you. He has no power to force you to do something. He can't twist your arm. He can't put a gun to your head. All he does is whisper to you. And we bite or we reject, inshallah. But he himself is saying that I invited you and you responded to my invitation. Because the evilness that sometimes is manifested after Shaitan's whispering is an evil that already exists inside of us. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the philosophy of good and evil and how it's possible that we can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything, even the evil inside of us, Allah placed inside of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now follow me for a second. If there are questions, I always welcome this, and you know this about me. Ask me about my own speeches. If there are confusions, if there are challenges, please, I'm very easily accessible. I'm a big guy, you can't miss me. Please ask me. Email me, text me, tweet me, call me, whatever you want to do. Please, let me know if you are confused about something. And many of you have, and I love that about you guys. It shows that you're listening, alhamdulillah. So please, ask me whatever you have, especially about tonight's lecture. Because we are now entering these last few days of the first 10 days, and a lot of you I won't see after Thursday. So the message I have for myself and for all of you is very important. One of them is to understand the nature of evil inside of us, and how it's up to us to either awaken the beast or put the beast to sleep. Because we play the blame game very easily. And that blame game is that Shaitan created that evil inside of me. I had no say in the process. It's wrong. In Imam Khomeini's 40 hadith, he has a very nice hadith that talks about the philosophy of waswasa. You know that when Shaitan talks to us, it's referred to as waswasa. When Allah speaks to us, it's ilham. The whisperings of Shaitan versus the inspiration of Allah. Our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, can my mic increase a little bit, please? I feel like I'm struggling to speak right now. Sorry, one more salawat to Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Our Prophet of Allah, that's good. Our Prophet of Allah says that the heart inside of us has two ears. One ear listens to the waswasa, and one ear listens to the ilham. Okay? You've heard that 1,000 times. He then says that the heart is a two-faced mirror. One side of that mirror is facing towards mulk. One side of the face is facing towards malakut. Mulk are those existences of this mundane world that's visible with these eyes. One side is towards the malakut, which is in the ghaib, which is not seen. We are individuals who believe in those things that are not seen by the naked eye. Surah Baqarah describes the mu'mineen as who? Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. They're individuals who believe in the unseen. Many times, individuals who have reached high ranks of spirituality are individuals who believe in those things that cannot be seen by the evil, by this naked eye. I mentioned a very nice hadith in the opening lectures that when our Holy Prophet describes who his ikhwan are, who his brothers are, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِي وَلَمْ يَرَوْنِي, individuals who believe in me without seeing me. Every one of our imams we haven't seen, our prophets we haven't seen, Allah we haven't seen. They're all ghaib to us, but their teachings, their words, their actions are a hujjat for us. Because we've allowed that side of the heart and its face that's pointing towards the malakut, towards the ghaib, to be strengthened by their eyes. So now, physically, what we have is this heart that you can has two faces. One points here, one points here. And the battle by which we exist is this, that sometimes when we listen to that one side of the face, it strengthens. And sometimes when that other side of the face is ignored, it weakens. Now, which side of the face you want facing you is up to you. Eventually what happens is we take the two sides of the face and we move it towards us. But we choose which side of the face faces us. Either we are those individuals where the moment the mundane world says jump, we say how high. Or the moment that the malakut side of the face says jump, we say, wait a second, I can't jump here. It's a cliff, I'm going to fall. It's a back and forth tug of war. What Shaitan comes and does is he whispers to that side of the mirror of the face that's point towards this dunya and akhirat and strengthens it, fortifies it, pumps it with a little bit of juice, and then it turns around and says, look, look at me, ignore that side of the face. You are now controlled by my face. How many times have we been young individuals at 15, 16, 17? The slightest thing sometimes pulls us off the path. 10 years later at 27, that same thing that we were enslaved to, we can now say, go away, I'm not attracted to you anymore. Be it lust and desire, be it the idea of pleasing other individuals, be it the idea of negative peer pressure. All these things that at one moment made us so weak, we were able to not say no to it. But now at the age of 30, 31, 27, 35, we look back and we laugh at the fact that we were so foolish in our decisions at 17 years old that I couldn't believe that in those days, this was the most pressing issue of my life. And sometimes we say, I wish I was 21 again. I wish I was 25 again. Oh, to have those problems as opposed to these problems here, where now I'm raising kids, I'm trying to keep up with my mortgage payments, I just got married to a wife, etc., etc. The choice that we have to make is which side of the face we strengthen. Allah comes, His ilham strengthens one side, and Shaitan's waswasa strengthens another. But the more you pump into one side, that's the reflection that you have. Look, you look into a mirror and there's a reflection looking right back at you. Very, very rarely do you see a mirror that has two reflections going this way. The reflection within our soul is a reflection in the mirror that we are telling it, look, when I look at you, I want this side to look back at me, or I want that side to look back at me. And once you choose that side of the face that you want reflecting back onto you, your actions now are reflected by that reflection. It's a daily battle we have. A lot of times my youth come to me and say, Asabhai, when will Shaitan stop whispering in my ear? And my answer is never. His pride will never let him to leave you guys alone. And sometimes, you know, I ask my teacher this question in the Hauza. I said, look, his problem, Shaitan's problem was with Adam. It wasn't with me. His problem was the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Adam to be his khalifa. He's made of clay, I'm made of fire. I had no say, I wasn't even there. Why is he on my case? And while there exist several reasons for that, the answer my ustad gave me was a very nice one. He said that Shaitan wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know that he made the wrong decision in choosing Adam over him for his khalifa. So he wants to show how much power he has over that same insan that you chose to be your khalifa. I want to show you, God, that by a simple indication of my finger, your insan that you hold near and dear to you will come running towards me. And I'll choose him, I'll choose her, I'll choose him, I'll choose her to be an example for me. Because Adam will whisper to that insan and I will whisper to that insan. And I want to show you, Allah, you chose the wrong existence to represent you. I have more power over your creation than Adam does. His pride will not let him leave us alone. And now it's up to us to prove him right or prove him wrong. To say, Allah, no, you chose Adam right. Trust me, Shaitan wasn't the right individual to choose for a Khalifa. And I'll prove it by ignoring his waswasa and answering your ilham. That's why Shaitan, they say, have shayateen. They have an army. Not just him by himself. And he sends individuals based on how easily we go off the path of Islam. So our fight against evil is a seed that's been planted inside of us from our existence. Now the hikmah behind it, the wisdom behind it, why would Allah do this? Are we saying that Allah created evil? Those are all philosophical questions that are outside the scope of our discussion. It's enough to know that Shaitan awakens the beast that's already inside of us. Doesn't create that evil inside of us. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So we understand that Shaitan is our open enemy. We've known that from since day number one. We also know that the very essence of evil inside of us is this two-faced mirror that we have in front of us. Sometimes the reflection that we have inside of our mirror is that of malikut. Sometimes it's that of mulk. That's why you literally see individuals whose faces are changing in front of your eyes. When they get angry, they have this one face. When they calm down, they're a completely different person. Because the power of the waswasa, and you felt that power so high, is very, very powerful. It creates doubt inside of us. It creates shirk inside of us. It makes us uncertain about things that we should have certainty about. And small examples, the example often given in our books is that of salat. For example, I'm saying, I have seen individuals pray beside me. We pray the exact same salat, and this individual begins to pray another prayer immediately after that one that we've just prayed together. I'm curious, I asked the guy, are you praying on behalf of your marhum parents? Is it a qaza salat? You're making it up? What's going on? He says, no, Sayyid, you know, that first one didn't feel right. I don't think it was accepted. So I just want to make sure that I pray again to make sure Allah has accepted that salat. That's waswasa of shaitan. Has nothing to do with the deen. The amount of times that your parents asked me to talk to you about the harat in the bathroom is crazy. And this amount of doubt that we have comes from shaitan. He wants to make sure that the deen of Islam is a difficult deen inside of you. So we create new rules for ourselves. That thing that's not najis, we make najis. That thing that requires a little bit of water to become pak, we dump a jug on ourselves. I had one parent in this very building come to me and say, can you please talk to my kids about the harat? I said, what's the problem? He took me by my hand and brought me to this bathroom. And sometimes we ridicule other sects of Islam about how they do taharat, right? They put the feet in the sink, it's a wading pool, blah, blah, blah. Have you seen this bathroom after a program? You're swimming to the sink. It's not like that. Do not make the deen harder than it already is. Shaitan is doing that. The Holy Prophet says, وَلَا يُحِبُّ مِن مُتَكَلِّفِينَ I don't love the individual who makes his life or her life harder than it should be. We have a very basic premise that says if you do not have proof that it is najis, it's pak. But we have it flipped. Until it's proven that it's pak, to me it's najis. Every liquid to me is najis. Every liquid. Until I know it's just water. Have you seen people enter these bathrooms? It's like a minefield. They're tippy-toeing to make sure that the bomb doesn't go off somewhere. If I told you that we have in our books that the imams would grab a handful of water and sprinkle their clothes before entering the bathroom, just in case there is some doubt. They know, okay, that this could be the water I sprinkle on myself or something else. If there is that doubt, I will take the benefit of the doubt. Inshallah, it's Pak and move on. You're gone to the bathroom, I'll see you 3 hours later, inshallah. I know ulama who do wudu with this much amount of water. We use that amount of water to do masa on our head. I don't understand. These things are waswasa. These things are doubtful. These things are whisperings of shaitan. He has made our deen for us harder than it should be. And I ask you to be careful of that. Silence that waswasa inside of you. And one of the ways the ulama tell us how to do that is this idea of looking towards other individuals. I've had some of you guys actually ask me, Asabhai, how long does it take for you to do wudu? And I tell them, and they're shocked. You know, when I do ghusl, it takes me about 45 minutes. How is that possible? Why? How many ghusls are you doing in that shower? One shower should take 5-7 minutes. A ghusl takes 40 minutes. And we're so concerned about following the Sharia, we don't understand the wastage of water we're doing. That's one example. But where shaitan attacks us is in our deen. And makes things so difficult for us. We have to be careful of that. Please, I ask you, protect yourself. Understand that Allah is very lenient when it comes to these things. Especially within our fiqh. Islam gives you the benefit of the doubt. Yes, if you want to do precaution and ihtiyat, that's fine. But not to the point where you make your life impossible to live. Understand the power of waswasa and go about in silencing that whisper. Now, while you recite a salawat for me, please move forward a little bit, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد بس اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. One area within this idea of understanding the forces of evil is that evil is not absolute. Evil is relative to every single individual in this room. What I mean by that is that what causes you to pull and to come off the path of Islam does not cause the guy beside you to be pulled off the path. They say every existence has their own individual shaitan inside of them. And that shaitan works day and night to ensure and to see what is it that this person has easily been pulled off the path and forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why dushman shinasi, understanding your enemy, is a very important topic in Islam. Understanding the power of shaitan. You know, one of the ways that we can fight shaitan is to not place ourselves in a situation where we have to fight shaitan. Now, in this society, it's very difficult. But sometimes you and I, we end up in the belly of the beast or in the middle of the fire praying we don't get burned. Avoid that. Do not put yourself in a position where you alone have to fight shaitan. If you know that you or your siblings or your boys or your friends or your girlfriends are going towards somewhere where you know that you shouldn't be, and you are going to be asked to make a very tough decision, either I go with my friends or I go with Allah, and you know that you're not good in those situations, do not put yourself in that situation. Do everything you can. Blame your mom, blame your dad, blame Al-Mahdi, whatever the case may be. Get out of it. Do not put yourself in a position to fight shaitan. Wherever, whenever, avoid it. Because when we fight shaitan, we should have 5 things in mind. Because this is a war, right? We're in a battle with shaitan. A lot of you don't believe you're in a battle. You are right now in the middle of the battlefield. And every single day you fight. Sometimes every hour on the hour there's a fight. And the five elements of any war is what? You need a defense system. You need an enemy. You need weapons. You need a plan, a strategy. And you need a mindset going into the war. Five things. The enemy is open and apparent. لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. He's our open enemy. No matter how great it sounds, if it comes from shaitan, it's bad news, brothers. Don't do it. Because if you look at the way the prophets fought shaitan, the prophets were able to identify that this is shaitan right now whispering in front of me. Sometimes he would come in a different body. And whisper to the Prophet, do this or do that, or go here or go there. And right away they were able to identify with shaitan. Not because they were prophets. Because sometimes it's very apparent that this thought in my head is not a good thought. It's an evil thought. But sometimes we are scared to say no to it. Because now we're responsible for the opposite to happen. It's very easy to go with the flow. It's very hard to go against the grain. Everyone's going one way, you have to go this way. There's something called groupthink. If you guys heard about it, it existed in corporate America many, many years ago. It's a study that talked about the idea that we're individuals in a corporate setting willing to go against their values and principles to please the team around them. To what extent? And they found that individuals in the majority chose to simply swallow their principles and go along with the group out of fear of being blacklisted, isolated, labeled, etc., etc. They took that study into social studies and said, how many of us in our group and our friends are willing to say, guys, you guys go ahead, I'm out. It takes a very special person to do that. A built-in leader to do that. You know, a trailblazer to do that. And majority of us are not. It's very easy to follow as opposed to lead. So first aspect is the enemy. The enemy is known. Second aspect is the weapons that we have against shaitan. What weapons do we have to fight shaitan? What weapons do you have to fight shaitan? The moment shaitan enters our heart, what do we have to blow him out? Our hadiths tell us that dua is a weapon of a mu'min, for example. Our hadith says, al-dua miftahul rahma wa misbahul dhulma, is the key to mercy and the light for the darkness. The dua is. Pray to Allah, ask Allah. Allah, I know shaitan will attack me any second now. Every day, this time of day, in this situation with these individuals, shaitan always attacks me. I ask you, Allah, to protect me. There's something called ista'adha in the world of Islam. Ista'adha is the idea of asking Allah to protect you from shaitan. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge in you from shaitan, the accursed. Ista'adha is a whole philosophy. Sometimes they say that before saying Bismillah, even in your salat, say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge from shaitan, and then I begin in the name of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. What is our weapon against fighting shaitan? A lot of us at an older age now understand that the thoughts in my head are evil thoughts. From shaitan. Number three. Do we have a defense system against shaitan? Do we have somewhere to go when shaitan has gotten the best of us? Are we attached to a community at all? Do we believe that 10 days of Muharram and a few days of the month of Ramadan? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
sisters are tight, they have to come to the middle pole at least.
Thank you very much, Asad. Thank you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I don't have much time left, so let's get through these five things, inshallah, and then move towards Masaib. If you guys are all with me, inshallah, one salat ala Muhammad, please. So our five things, the five elements of any war, any battle, have to be applied to our battle with shaitan. An enemy is known to us. The weapons are known to us. A defense system has to be clear for us. When we understand that we are moving towards that lifestyle, where that side of the face in the mirror is pointing towards the mulk and the mundane idea of society, and that has become our reflection, then we have to stop and get a defense system in mind. One such defense system, guys, is attachment to a community. I know our communities are not perfect. I know that there are issues within every single community. The GTA is no different. If you look across North America, they're no different. But to use that as an excuse to separate yourself from a community, you're doing yourself an injustice. The bare minimum you get from the community is dua, is prayers, a little bit of deen perhaps, a refreshment, a reminder. All these things are very, very important. Some of you in this audience come on only big days, and that's not enough for all of us. We have hearts that are ghafil hearts. They easily forget about the reality of Allah. We need that constant reminder to tell us and show us what the essence of life in this world is. It's not this dunya, it's the akhirat. So one such defense system is to make time for the community. Doesn't matter where it is. MashaAllah, we have several institutions in the GTA to choose from that cater to the needs of everybody and anybody, any language you want. But please make it a point to attach yourself to a community. And do not use the excuse that our uncles and our aunts, let's say, are not united, they have backward thinking, the language is not there. All these things are excuses. And they are issues you are denying yourself. The essence of dua, the essence of prayer, etc., etc. Now, moving forward. Our mindset is very, very important. And with this, I'm towards Masaib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sorry, one more salat, please, ala Muhammad, ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The mindset is very, very important. one tool that Shaitan uses to cause us to fight against ourselves is to make us believe that we cannot win this battle with Shaitan. Many of us have tried and failed, tried and failed. Many of us go good for a couple of weeks and then we end up resetting. We go good for a couple of days, we end up resetting. And then after a while, we become tired of it. We actually convince ourselves, I'm not worthy enough for Allah's ilham. I am individual who belongs to Shaitan's army. I've had youth come and tell us that I'm okay with the life I'm living here. I'll get my beats in the grave. And then, I'll, inshallah, I'll deal with that later on. But I cannot do this Islam thing in this world. Hijab is difficult. Halal haram is difficult. Music is a big part of my life. I can't stay away from it. This non-mahram issue, I can't stay away from it. All these things that Islam is asking me to do, I can't do it. I'm sorry, Asabai, it's very difficult for me. That mindset has to change. How do you change it? You have to understand that there is no force bigger than Allah. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ We say every single day. There's no power bigger than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This fight that you are fighting, that I'm fighting, was fought by the prophets, was fought by the imams, were fought by grand ulama, were fought by people who were surrounded by Islam day in and day out. You are not alone in your fight. But the last thing we can do is just lay down with the white flag and say, Shaitan, come and get me, I'm done. Yes, there are moments where you will stumble, there are moments where we will trip. That's fine, that's part of the process. What Allah does want from us is for us to get up, dust ourselves off, reset our self-respect, and then move forward. The mindset is the biggest aspect of any war. Amir al-Mu'mineen would constantly prepare his army for a fight by saying, look, don't worry about the first line of defense. They are the strongest of that army. Look over them as if they are defeated. And look to the last line of the weakest portion of the army. At that moment, mentally at least, you are victorious. We must change our mindset. We must believe in the fact that once I take one step, God will take 10 towards me. We must believe that somewhere, either on a drive home, or at night when I can't sleep, when I whisper to God and I test the waters and say, God, I know you know me better than I know myself. And I know that you know that I live such a life. But I've also heard that you're very merciful. I've heard that you are the source of hope for people like me. Is it possible that my faint whisper is heard right now? When Nabi Dawood is asking Allah, Allah, are you so close to me that I whisper to you that you can hear me? Or are you so far away from me that I have to stand on top of a mountain and scream your name for you to reply? He says, Dawood, I'm closer to you than your jugular vein is. Whisper to me, I'll come running. But that sincerity has to happen. This fight is not easy against Shaitan. It's very difficult. It was meant to be difficult. But what Allah doesn't want from you is a boohoo act. And every portion of your life, you show perseverance. A lot of you have fought to be professionals, have gone through hell to become a family person. A lot of you have struggled to establish yourself in this part of the world. My adults in the audience, may Allah bless you. You came from a very comfortable state in your part of the world. Here, you worked odd jobs, you delivered mail, security, flea market stalls, whatever the case may be, just so you can establish yourself. And the result of that is now you have kids who are professionals, who are, mashallah, on the path. You should look towards your parents to say they were persevering, so will I be. Do not let your own mindset be a tool for Shaitan to defeat you. There's nothing bigger than Allah in this world. Nothing bigger than Allah in this world. He is Kabir, He is Ghani, He is Hamid, He's all these things. And if you find Allah tough to get to, Imam Salih says, Nahnu Asma al-Husna. We are that Asma al-Husna. Those beautiful names of Allah, it's us. You want to get to Allah, come through us. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وابتغوا إليه وسيلة وجاهدوا في سبيله لعلكم تفلحون. Oh, you who believe, have taqwa. Reach Allah through a wasila and struggle on his path. You will then be included amongst those who are successful. No one's asking for results. What Allah wants from all of us is a simple struggle. وَجَاهِدُ فِي سَبِيلِهِ. Be a mujahid or a mujahida on the path of Allah. Success is bound for you. Because when you begin to struggle for that cause, even something as negative as death becomes sweeter than honey for you. Look at the youth of Karbala. Look at the young shuhada of Karbala. Imam Hussein is begging these kids, your children, you have your whole life ahead of you. Please go and live your life. This battle they have is with me. And the one reply that you've heard several times that to me strikes a chord is when an 11-year-old son of our second imam says that death to me is sweeter than honey. Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba had two sons in Karbala on the day of Ashura. One was Abdullah, one was Qasim. Abdullah is the one who you hear a little bit less about. Abdullah was that brave young boy, 7 years old, 8 years old. I don't know how many 8 year olds you know. Picture them for me. That when every single member of the Bani Hashim in the men's side, besides Imam Sajjad, went and gave their life, and Imam Hussein is in the middle of the battlefield, fighting for his life, there comes a time when Imam Hussein takes a small break from the fight, finds a patch of shade, and simply rests. At that moment, a mal'oon comes and tries to strike Imam Hussein with a sword. It's then that this 7-year-old Abdullah, the son of Imam Mujtaba, comes running out of the tent and says, how dare you shoot an arrow towards my uncle when I'm still alive? Intercepts the arrow with his own chest. And Imam Hussein hugs him tight to his chest and said, these are not the days for you to take an arrow in your chest. You have your whole life ahead of you. You are the nishani, the symbol of my brother. And the second one was Qasim. When Janabi Qasim came out of the tent with his armor on, we mentioned that Qasim was 11 years old. He wasn't meant to fight. The armor, they say, was too big for him. His shoes, the straps had broken. They were tying the shoes to his feet with a rope. He couldn't even lift his sword properly, they say. And he stood there in front of Imam Hussein. You know, sometimes we believe Imam Hussein to be a little bit inhumane in the sense that he didn't feel the emotions that you and I might feel. When you go through such a tragedy, for those of us who have gone through a tragedy, while we think about many individuals, the one group of people that we would like to be beside us during our tragedy are our siblings. If our siblings are in different parts of the world and they hear that you are going through some tragedy, the first flight that is available, they're there beside you, and that moment that you see your brother or your sister walking towards you after that tragedy and you embrace that brother or sister, those tears are real tears. Almost as if you were waiting for your older brother to come and share in your tragedy. You don't think Imam Hussein was thinking about Imam Hassan during those days? You don't think he thought to himself that if my brother Hassan was here, it would be different? But instead, he had the symbol and the representative in Qasim. And there he stood in front of Imam Hussein, ready to sacrifice his life. And the first thing Imam Hussein did was he held him very close. And they said they both cried to the point where they collapsed on the ground of Karbala. Janabi Qasim begged Imam Hussein for permission to fight. Imam Hussein kept saying, "No, you are the representative of my brother. How can I allow you to go and give your life?" They say Imam Janabi Qasim fell to the feet of Imam Hussein, began to kiss the hands of Imam Hussein, began to lower his head to the feet of Imam Hussein, clutching his feet, begging him, "Let me go and give my life." He picked up Qasim, hugged him once again, put him on the horse. Janabi Qasim, they say, killed 35 different men. In the state that I described to you, 35 different men. Until, like I said, their strategy was what? To surround and play the numbers game. Umar ibn Sa'd ibn Nu'man Azdi was the man who says that I want to kill the son of Hassan. And he went behind Hazrat Qasim and he took his spear and he struck Qasim so hard on the head, it broke through his helmet, through his head, and had a lash into his brain. At that moment, Imam Hussein is watching this from the tent. Janabi Qasim falls from the horse and says, "Assalamu alayka ya amma adrikni." "My salams to you, O uncle, come and help me." They say Imam Hussein was so angry at the thought of Qasim that he got on his horse like a ferocious lion, went towards the battlefield looking for Ibn Azdi who killed his nephew, and he grabbed him by the head and he chopped off his head. When the army of Umar bin Sa'd saw that Imam Hussein's ferociousness was there, they sent some horses towards that area. Some horses ran from Hussein, some horses ran towards Hussein. There was chaos, there was a sandstorm. The one beneath the sandstorm was Qasim and was Azdi. This horse went this way, one horse went this way. There was khak in the air, and all you could hear was Imam Hussein, "Aina Qasim? Aina Qasim? Where are you, Qasim? I don't see you, Qasim." Khak settles, they're lying. Is the lifeless body of the son of Imam Hassan. Imam Hussein picked him up. This was after Ali Akbar. He was tired. He was dead. There was nothing left in Imam Hussein. They say he clutched him to his chest and dragged Qasim with his feet in the sands of Karbala towards the Khaymagah. He laid out his abba. He picked up the pieces of Qasim's body, put it inside his abba, and said, "Zainab, come and give me Pursa. My one nishani of my brother has left this world." سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel, that inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the day of Ashura approaches, to allow us to understand the true philosophy of this day, to forgive our sins, to convert our heart towards you and your ilham, give us power to defend ourselves against shaitan, and help us use this commemoration to motivate ourselves to become better ashab of the Imam of our time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.